Welcome to The Rock. My name is Josh Whitney. I'm one of the pastors. Good to see all of you. So we are in 1 Samuel chapter 17 this morning. So if you brought your Bible, you want to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. So last week we kicked off our study of the life of David. We studied chapter 16 last week. For the next 3 months, we're going to be studying the life of David, and we're going to be using 1 and 2 Samuel as our springboard. I'm not going to have the verses on the PowerPoint today, so you're going to need your Bible or your phone, or you're going to need really good vision to read all the verses on your handout. The font's a little small. And I'm going to be reading out of the ESV. So today we're going to cover one of the most famous stories in the entire Bible, the story of David and Goliath. All of my kids love this story. They wanted to read it over and over again as they were growing up the last few years. And even last week, my 7-year-old said, "Wait, you're teaching on David and Goliath. I want to skip Sunday school." So he is sitting right there, and he gets to hear David and Goliath taught on in church. So before we get into David and Goliath, though, I want to briefly review what we covered last week in chapter 16. You remember we talked about how David is the second most mentioned person in the entire Bible, second only to Jesus. And we talked about how in the Old Testament, there are 66 chapters that talk about the life of David. And then we talked about how in the New Testament, there are 54 references to David, meaning you got to understand the life of David if you're going to understand the New Testament better. And then we talked about kind of the nation of Israel, their history, how for 300 years the nation had been ruled by these judges, but then the country decides, we don't want a judge anymore, we want a king. And so the last judge, Samuel, anoints Saul as the first king of Israel. And Saul starts out fine, but then he starts to go downhill, and God decides he's done with Saul. And so you remember in chapter 16, David was anointed as the second king of Israel in front of his family in this private ceremony. And we talked about how God doesn't see what people see. God sees into a person's heart. He saw that David was a man after his own heart, and so God selected David to be the next king of the nation of Israel. And then we read that after David was anointed as king, he went back to caring for his father's sheep. And we talked about how God uses small things like feeding animals to prepare you to be the king of the nation. God uses small things to prepare you for big things. And then at the end of chapter 16, God sent a harmful spirit to torment Saul, and David gets selected to play his harp to kind of calm Saul down. Excuse me. So we ended with a question: are you listening to God's voice, or are you just kind of masking it? So that's a power review of 1 Samuel chapter 16. If you missed the message, you could listen to it online. And so now we move into 1 Samuel chapter 17, one of the most famous stories in the entire Bible, the story of David and Goliath. So you can read in your Bible, on your phone, or on your handout. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1. I'll read it to you. "Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Succoth and Azekah and Ephes-Damin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them." So this is a picture of the valley of Elah in the nation of Israel today. So you could imagine the army of the Philistines going up on one hill, and the Israelites are on another hill. They have this valley between them. They're facing off across this valley, and neither army wants to go down off the high ground and fight uphill against their enemy. So they're both kind of just sitting there watching each other. And we are introduced to the Israelites' enemy, the Philistines. The Philistines had been a seafaring people from Crete that landed in Palestine and started to invade and conquer. And Israel was up in the mountainous region led by Saul. And as the Philistines are pushing into Israel, they're basically splitting the country in half. So Saul gathers his army and goes to fight them to defend his country. Verse 4. "And there came out of the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. His shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. So now we meet the enemy champion, Goliath. He's an absolute beast. As I studied his size and his strength and his armor and his weapons, I kept thinking, he's like a human tank. And you talk about his size, it says 6 cubits and a span. You math that out, he's 9 feet, 9 inches tall. And so I made that little black mark up there beside the screen, but then Tony's like, well, I got a better idea. Let's just project it up here. So this is Goliath, life size. I'm 6'4". He's a beast of a man. We'll leave this up maybe after the service, and you can take your picture with Goliath. Some have said, well, that's an exaggeration. Goliath is not that big. Look at this guy. This is Robert Wadlow, who lived in Illinois from 1918 to 1940. He died of an infection. He was called the Giant of Illinois. That's his dad standing beside him, who's 5'11". Robert was 9 feet tall and weighed 500 pounds. And those are his shoes on the right. He wore a size 37, and that's a size 12 for comparison. He was a giant. And you know, in history, there are records of people bigger than Robert. But I went with Robert because of all the modern documentation. Goliath was just 9 inches taller than Robert. The point is, Goliath is not outside the realm of possibility. We need to believe every word of the Bible. So not only was Goliath huge, he's got this shield, he's got the armor, he's got the helmet. Probably his armor alone weighed 100 to 200 pounds. And then he's got fearsome weapons, a javelin, a spear, and a sword. Again, he's a giant, mobile, weaponized, armored human tank. Between his armor, his weapons, and himself, he probably weighed 600 to 800 pounds. We do not understand how fearsome he would have been out on the battlefield. Verse 8. And he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistines said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. So the purpose of this one-on-one, this single combat, was to avoid heavy bloodshed. You have your two toughest soldiers duke it out or fight it out. But the problem is, in human terms, Goliath is invincible. And so after, though, making this challenge, Goliath would have expected the Israelites to send out their toughest soldier, but nobody on Israel's side wants to have anything to do with this guy. They look at the outward appearance, and they're terrified, they're dismayed, they're greatly afraid. One translation said they lost all hope. They look at him, they're like, we're dosed. Instead of trusting God, the Israelites and Saul are terrified. So now we go find David. Meanwhile, back on the farm, verse 12. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years, and the 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and 3rd Shema. David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep in Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward, took his stand morning and evening. So Jesse has sent his 3 sons out to fight with the king to defend the country, and for 80 times now, they have heard Goliath make his challenge. We view this story through such a sanitized filter. Thank the Lord, we do not understand what it is like to be invaded and have to send our children off to defend our country from invaders conquering us. So I guess those of you with children in the military probably have a better understanding on what this passage is talking about. So David is part-time shepherd, part-time harp player. Verse 17, and Jesse said to David his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers and also these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them. They're not well, Dad. They have a big problem. You know, we live in the day and age of like 24/7 news coverage. Jesse doesn't have that luxury. He has sent his son off a month and a half earlier. Doesn't know how the battle's going. He doesn't know how his sons are doing. So he sends his youngest boy, his smallest boy, go check on your oldest brothers. Verse 19. Now Saul and they, the brothers, and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. So David travels 15 miles. He walks all day long, drops his gear, runs out there, and he hears Goliath's challenge. Verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in the same way, so it shall be done to the man who kills him. So who should have stepped up? Who should have taken Goliath's challenge? Saul, the king. But he's hiding in his tent. He's offering this crazy reward, hoping to bribe somebody. He's like, I'll give you a lot of money. I'll give you the princess, and I'll free you up from taxes. It's quite the reward. But to quote Han Solo, what good is a reward if you ain't around to use it? The soldiers think, what is my strength compared to this giant? Notice, nobody is talking about God until David shows up here in verse 26. David is the first one to mention God. David realized this is a spiritual battle first and foremost. David knows that a challenge against the nation of Israel is ultimately a challenge against God. David realized this is a spiritual war, and so David is talking about God. So that's your first fill in the blank. Do you bring God into your challenging situations? Do you start talking to God about it? Do you pray about it? Do you get God involved? Does God become the key person that you go to in the midst of your stressful situation? God, I really need your help with this one. Now, obviously, we need God's help with everything. But when you're stressed out, who do you go to first? Who do you turn to? The army is terrified because in their eyes, Goliath is unbeatable. David goes, oh, he's totally beatable. God is on our side. David brings God smack dab into the middle of this situation. Who is this guy to defy the army of the living God? So 2 years ago, I had a very stressful situation. We made a major decision based on information that later changed, and that change meant that there was potentially a huge obligation for us, and it caused all this stress in my life. I'm thinking about it all the time. I'm thinking about it while I'm sleeping. I wake up thinking about it. Day after day, it's stressing me out. I'm talking to people. I'm getting people's thoughts. But then I remember, after it had been going on for a few weeks, I was like, wait a minute, this is a spiritual deal. I have got to get God in the mix on this. And so I took my prayer list every day, and I put this right up near the top, like, good morning, Lord. Thank you for today. Thank you for my wife and my kids. And God, I just want to bring up that situation to you again. Stressing me out, Lord. This could go really bad. We need your help. This is bigger than any of us. For 18 months, every day, just like, God, you got to help us. God, you got to help us. God, you got to help us. But it's not my natural tendency. My natural tendency is just to worry a lot and complain to people. So, church, do you bring God into your challenging situations? Verse 28. Now, Eliab, David's eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? It was but a word. And he turned away from him towards another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him as before. So Eliab thinks David is showing off. So he's like, who's watching the sheep, baby brother? You just came down here to see some bloodshed. There's some older brother hostility here towards the younger brother. Maybe Eliab is jealous because he's seen David get anointed as the next king, and maybe it felt nice to say these words to insult David, but the challenge is when you say those mean words, you can't take them back. Verse 31, when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, the king, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth. You're a young man. You're a teenager. He has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, like that morning when he left them. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him, struck him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and may the Lord be with you. There's so many cool things in this interaction. Saul is hiding in his tent. He finally has a volunteer. And I love David's courage. David's like, nobody needs to be afraid. I'll fight Goliath. I'll fight the human tank. But Saul doesn't think David is capable of fighting Goliath. He's like, you got spunk, kid. I like your spunk. It's a suicide mission. But David is like, when I was a shepherd, I fought lions and bears. And not only that, when a lion or a bear took a lamb and left, I chased it down. Most of us, if we saw a lion carry off one of our lambs, we'd be like, you can take the lamb. It's cool, lion. You have a nice lunch. Not David. He's like, no, that sheep is my responsibility. He chases the lion down, gets the lamb back. He's like, this flock is my dad's livelihood. I've got to protect the sheep. I've got to care for them. David had courage. He understands God wants me to protect this little flock of sheep. And now he understands God wants me to protect this nation of Israel. Church, do you understand that courage is built before the big battle? David didn't wake up one day with the courage to face a 9-foot, 9-inch tall giant. God used these fights against lions and bears to build David's courage before he faced Goliath on the battlefield. You don't wake up magically courageous one day. God builds our courage day after day, little choice by little choice. Last week, we talked about how God was preparing David for big things through the small things. You know, there are days that being a pastor is not a very fun job. You get to confront sin, correct people, wade into messy situations, call people out on stuff, get cussed at, get called every name in the book some days. If you ask me what is the most important quality for a spiritual leader to possess, I'd say many days it's just courage. Having awkward conversations, dealing with sin, it just takes a lot of courage. Now, obviously, you want to do it all with love, but my natural man will think, I don't want to be here. I don't have this conversation. I don't want to take this phone call, but I need to. God has been building my courage as a pastor for 12 years. If you don't like dealing with conflict, you don't like wading into uncomfortable situations, then maybe spiritual leadership isn't for you. Or maybe God wants to grow you in courage little battle by little battle. Again, I think, I don't want to be here. I don't want to have this conversation. I don't want to talk to you about this. But then I think I need to protect the flock. I've got to deal with false teachers. My co-pastors and I, we're like in God's courage boot camp. Church, never forget, courage is built before the big battle, before Goliath. You don't get ready for the battle doing nothing. David has won all of these unseen battles against lions and bears before this. God has used him to protect his little flock of sheep. He's built his courage and his trust or faith in God away from the spotlight. And David is simply going, you know what? I trust God is going to help me one more time. We don't like lion attacks. I don't like lion attacks. I don't like dealing with awkward situations or confronting sin, but God uses Lion 101 to prepare us for Giant 201. David has incredible courage because he built it privately with God before the big battle. God has come through again and again. He's like, God is going to help me protect the flock one more time. Verse 38. Then Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor. He tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off, and he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. So Saul's armor is a detriment to David. It's too big. He's like, it's not going to work. And so David is going into a battle against the human tank with no armor on. This, just like 5 rocks in his bag. This would be like you or I going up against a tank with 5 bullets in our gun. But you kind of wonder how fast all of this went down. It's almost like David arrives, drops the cheese, gets led over to the line, sees Goliath's challenge. He's like, I'll fight him. Gets whisked over to Saul. Saul's like, go for it. Good luck, kid. And so he's like walking out there probably minutes later. Verse 41. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David and his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. I love this scene. It's like something out of a movie. You have the hero and the villain moving towards each other, loading their weapons, talking trash to each other. Goliath is like getting his spear ready to harpoon David. He's like, I'm going to feed you to the birds, boy. It seems like Goliath was genuinely insulted. The Israelites have sent a kid out to fight him. Verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. It's almost like he's counting off his weapons. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know the Lord saves not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. So what is the foundation of David's boast? It's God. He doesn't boast about his army. He doesn't boast about his weapons. If God is fighting for you, it doesn't matter how big the giant is. You may have 3 weapons. I have 1 God. You're toast. I'm going to feed you to the birds. Verse 48. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face on the ground. Words are slow. We can like read all of this. This whole thing probably went down in a minute or two. So God has raised up David, this youth, whose heart is after God's heart, to strike down this giant, to protect his people, and to defend his honor. It's an amazing story. And David's life changes in this instant. He goes from this kid who's playing a harp and watching some sheep to the national hero of his country. Verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. And then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah arose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron. So the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaarim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines. They plundered their camp, and David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. think about the range of emotions Goliath experienced in this. First, he's annoyed, he's insulted, the Israelites sent a kid out to fight him. And then he was probably a little surprised that this teenage boy is running at him so fearlessly. And then he probably had a moment of terror before he got shot in the head with a rock. And it would have been absolute bedlam at this point. The Philistine army running away, the Israelites chasing them. David pulls out Goliath's sword and hacks his head off. Church, courage is built before the big battle. What are the things that God is asking you to do that take courage? Maybe it's training your children in godliness. Maybe it's inviting a friend to church. Maybe it's having that spiritual conversation with a classmate or a coworker. Maybe it's confronting that believer about that sin that you know you should talk to him about, but you don't want to. Maybe it's reconciling with your spouse. Maybe it's forgiving that person that has hurt you deeply. Maybe it's saying no to that addiction. All of those take courage, and David has courage, courage that was built beforehand. He walked out onto this battlefield with a rock, five rocks, a slingshot, and he had unflinching trust or faith in God, and he defeated the human tank. Verse 55. As soon as Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." As soon as David returned from striking down the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." Saul's like, wait, who is this kid again? Because he's going to marry my daughter. So now he cares. This is an amazing story. As we bring this to a close, the story of David and Goliath has become a metaphor for an improbable victory. In our culture, when you say that was like a David and Goliath moment, usually you're talking about like a weaker, smaller hero up against a powerful, strong enemy, and they beat them against all odds. But that is totally missing the point of the story. From the average Israelite soldier's perspective, they thought, oh, we're toast when they saw Goliath. But from God's perspective, the faith-filled perspective, you go, Goliath is toast. So your last fill in the blank, the most important thing is faith. We have to have faith or trust in God. By faith in God, we can defeat giants. I think back to that situation I told you about that I prayed for 18 months. Day after day, "Lord, you got to help us. Lord, you got to help us. I don't know what we're going to do, God, if this goes south." After 18 months, God showed up. God saved the day. The situation worked out in this amazing way. It was totally God's deal. I didn't do anything. It was just, would I have faith to ask God to help us deal with it? Faith is critical. David was a man of incredible faith. You guys know Hebrews chapter 11. It's the hall of fame of faith. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about King David. Look at Hebrews 11:32 up here on the screen. "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions." It's all about faith. These men and women of faith did amazing things through faith in God. But this is not a prosperity gospel. You guys know prosperity gospels. Like, if you have enough faith, God will give you a mansion and a sports car. How do I know this isn't a prosperity gospel? Look at verse 34. "Through faith, they quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight." That is totally talking about David. Verse 35, "Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so they might rise again to a better life." Torture is not prosperity gospel. Verse 36, "Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went around in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated." This is definitely not prosperity gospel. So these men and women of faith who in sometimes they did mighty deeds and sometimes they suffered terribly. Last verse, verse 38, "of whom the world was not worthy." wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. These men and women of faith who made the hall of fame of faith, including David, sometimes they defeated giants. Sometimes they got cut in half, but they continued to trust God till the end of their life. And then this is talking about Jesus Christ, that all of this faith is all pointing to Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. And so that's how we defeat the giant of sin in our life. So church, by faith in God, we can defeat giants. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the story of David and Goliath. I thank you, God, just for the incredible courage of David, that he walked out on that battlefield, he saw this colossal man, this giant of a man, and he starts talking about you. God, I pray that we would be men and women who have you in our hearts and in our minds and our lips and on our prayer. We are men and women that bring you right into the stressful stuff, the health stuff, the marriage stuff, the financial stuff, the work things, all the stressful, hard things we're dealing with, Lord. We want to be like David. We want to bring you right into that situation, Lord. And I thank you that you built David's courage away from the battle. Before he saw Goliath, you were building his courage day by day. I pray we'd be a courageous church, dealing with sin, loving people, inviting people to church, sharing the gospel, training our kids, loving our spouse. God, pray that we would be, I ask God that we'd be a church of amazing courage and amazing faith. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.